take your Bible with me this morning, if you would, and turn to the book of Micah. Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Did that help? Start at Matthew and go backwards. If you can't find it, honestly, just start at Matthew, start turning backwards, you'll find it. Right between Jonah and Nahum, you'll find Micah. Small little book. By the way, you know the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet? I'm not kidding, I'm no joke here. It's only the length of their book. It has nothing to do with their importance or their significance. Minor prophets are called minor prophets only because their writing is smaller, and a major prophet is called a major prophet only because he has a bigger piece of work. But other than that, there is no difference. Micah chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8 for our text this morning. We'll invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Micah chapter 6 and verse 1. You follow along silently while I begin reading aloud. The Bible says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that thou may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Now Micah 6:8 is an answer as God pleads his case before his people. And as he pleads his case here in Micah chapter 6, before his people, he is basically saying to them, and I love what he says here, when he says to them, who can speak against me? Who can testify against me? Verse 3. You know, what have I done unto thee? What can you speak against me? Here's all the good things I did to you, and what will you bring to offer me? And then he starts to make some suggestions. Some will say, should I bring rams? Should I bring rivers of oil? Should I sacrifice my firstborn? That's a direct dig at the heathen gods that they're worshiping, where they're sacrificing babies to them. What should I bring? And then in verse 8, he tells us, here's what God requires: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This morning, the first Sunday of the year, I'd like to speak to you on what's behind me, the requirements of a happy new year. You know, people say, happy new year, happy new year. Can I tell you, God has some requirements. If you're going to have a happy new year, here's some requirements God has for you. We find them right here in Micah chapter 6. In verse 8, and that's what we'll talk about this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that you bless us this morning. And Lord, we do pray that 2018 would be a happy new year. We do realize, Lord, that if it's going to be a happy new year, there are some things that are required of us. And so we pray this morning you might open our hearts and our minds, let the Holy Spirit of God teach us, so that we might have the most blessed year that we've ever experienced. So bless us now in this service, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12 says, "A land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." Aren't you glad that God's eyes have already seen the end of this year? Amen. His eyes are on it from the beginning to the end. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture that says God sees the end from the beginning, which means before he starts something, he already knows how it's going to end. Don't you wish you did? Truth is, it would scare us to death if we knew how things were going to end. A lot of stuff we'd never start if we knew what the end would be, right? God says he sees the end from the beginning. So what does God require of us to have a blessed or happy new year? Well, it's kind of interesting. When you look at God's requirements for man, you'll find many different verses that give different ideas. Deuteronomy chapter 10, for instance, verses 12 and 13 says this, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" So here he says, what does he require? Here it is. "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." He lists five things. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So here it is. After we've written all this, here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So Deuteronomy has a list of five. Ecclesiastes has a list of two. Here in Micah, I would suggest to you that there's three things listed. And being the compromising Baptist preacher that I am, we'll go with the three instead of the two, because then you'd get out too early and you would set a bad precedent for the year. And Brother John's not here, so we can't get out early. What does God require? Someone wrote a poem called A New Leaf. He came to my desk with quivering lip. The lesson was done. Dear teacher, I want a new leaf, he said. I've spoiled this one. I took the old leaf, stained and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his sad eyes smiled. Do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a quivering soul. The old year was done. Dear father, hast thou a new leaf for me? I've spoiled this one. He took the old leaf, stained and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my sad heart smiled. Do better now, my child. Now look, I don't know what last year was like for you, or the years that have been passed already. They may have a lot of negative things in them, but I got news for you. They're gone. Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's time to forget those things and move on. And no matter how bad it was or how negative it was or how many mistakes you made, you need to put that aside and look to the year that's in front of you. And if God should give us life and breath throughout the remainder of the year in front of us, 2018, let's have a happy new year, because we followed God's instructions. So what would God require of us then so that we could have, according to the Bible, a happy new year? Well, let's look at it here in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. First of all, I think we should understand God wants us to weigh things correctly. Notice what it says there, do justly. Do justly. You know, someone knew a butcher who got saved. And when the butcher got saved, this person was talking to him and said, what has changed now that you got saved? And the butcher said, I quit weighing my thumb. Are you old enough to know what that means? The butcher puts his thumb on the scale when he weighs your meat. Now that you're a Christian, butcher, what has changed? And he said, I quit weighing my thumb. If we're going to have a happy new year, one of the requirements God has for us is to do justly. What does that mean? Weigh things correctly. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. More acceptable to God than sacrifice is for me to do justly. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge of the fatherless, plead for the widow. Do justly. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means to be honest. You know that the word honest only appears in the Bible seven times, and all of those appearances are in the New Testament. I find that interesting. It's time for us to decide we're going to be honest. Honest about what, preacher? Well, first of all, you need to be honest about who you are. You know, Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. In the parable of the sower, talking about the seed that falls on the good ground, that seed that falls on the good ground and grows and prospers falls on good ground, and that good ground is described as those who with an honest heart, an honest heart. If you're going to have a happy year, a happy new year this year, you got to start out by weighing things properly, and it starts out by being honest about who you are. Not who you want people to think you are, not who maybe people think you are, but who you really are, who you know that you are, and who God knows that you are. So, who are you then? Well, across our world and across this room, we have several classes of people. First of all, we are broken into two groups, people that know Christ as Savior and people that don't. People that have genuinely placed faith in Christ and who have not. Their faith is in something else or in nothing else. So, God says at some point He's going to divide what? The sheep from the goats. And in that context, being an old goat's not a good thing, okay? The sheep from the goats, not good, okay? He's going to divide the wheat from the tares. And the tares are going to be bound and burned. Not a good place to be, right? Okay? So there's a natural separation. So be honest about who you are. You know, what group are you in? You know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but sometimes we are so unrealistic about who we are. And parents and grandparents, don't... Listen, I am a... You ask any of the kids that have dealt with me, I'm a foster and an encourager of people, but at some point, you got to tell people the truth, too. Okay? If the kid's not great in sports, maybe he's good in math, or he's good in music, or he's good in something else, be honest enough to tell him at some point that's probably not your thing, you know? But don't let him grow up delusional that he's some great athlete, okay? Look, my kids, my grandkids are involved in sports, they're involved in music, they're involved in all sorts of things. That, you know, they play, my grandson plays a trumpet, granddaughter plays a piano, they play these things, and they're young enough that, no, they're not very good, but they're trying and they're learning. At some point, though, we're going to figure out whether they really have an aptitude for it or not, right? Here's the bad thing. He's 45 years old. He's been playing the trumpet since he's 5, and no one can bear it. Okay? He's delusional about who he is. Okay? He thinks he's good when he is not. Okay? You've got to be honest with yourself about who you are. Okay? You've got to be honest about it. You've got to be able to know that there's some things you're just not going to be good at. So, first of all, figure out. Don't be delusional about it. Figure out. Understand. The Bible says, prove your own selves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves, the Bible says. What's that mean? Take a look at yourself this morning. You want to have a happy new year? Well, the first requirement is to be honest about yourself. Do I know Christ is my Savior? If not, then let's get that settled. Then secondly, if you're saved this morning, I'm only going to divide it into two groups. You're either walking by faith or you're walking by sight. That means everything is weighed by your scale or everything is weighed by God's scale. So when you weigh things by your scale, you'll make judgments about decisions, you'll make judgments about other people, you make judgments about all these things based on your scale. Can I tell you the danger with that? Not only is your scale wrong, but God said with the same meat, the same measurement, that you measure, He's going to measure you. So you better be careful how you judge other people. Because God said, well, is that the way you want to be judged? Isn't it funny, when we have to jump the bar, we set it here. When someone else has to jump the bar, we set it here. Yeah, you expect everybody else to live up to a standard that you don't live up to. You expect everybody else to jump a bar or jump the hoop higher than you will jump. You know why? You are living by sight and not by faith. Faith says God works everything out. I remember when our kids were little and we'd try to play games and things, and over Christmas we had the grandkids here and my kids, and you know, so you got people that are from, you know, 35 to 2, and you're trying to play games together, okay? You try to play games like kickball or whatever, playing games from people that are 35 are playing the same game as a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old. And by the way, they did extremely well, but I remember when my kids were young, and you know, there's a little bit of age difference between the youngest and the oldest, and we'd play a game, and when we were going to do something, if we're going to use that same concept of setting the bar, when the little one comes, the bar is down here, and he jumps it. Then the older ones come, and I move the bar up. And one of my children, but I won't mention Joey's name, would always complain, why is the bar down there for him and up here for me? Well, look at him. Good night. You're this tall. He's this tall. That's why it's a different measurement for him. Because he's smaller than you. Because he's weaker than you. Because he's younger than you. He's not at the same place in life you are. So that's why the bar is there. Listen, we make all kinds of dishonest judgments about ourselves and about other people. And by the way, you know, quite often, can I say this? You set the bar too low for yourself. And it's an insult to what God has done in your life. You mean that's all you think you could accomplish? Come on, set the bar a little higher. Reach a little higher. Put the bar up where you can't quite get to it. Stretch yourself a little bit in this new year. Allow God to do some miraculous things. You want a miracle from God and you keep putting the bar this low. Well, I got news for you. As old and out of shape as I am, you put the bar that low, I can still get over it. I may flop over it, but I can get over it. It doesn't take a miracle. Now, put the bar here. That's going to take a miracle. Okay? So what are you saying? I'm saying don't underestimate what God might be able to do in your life. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Look, decide you're going to be honest. Be honest about who you are. Secondly, be honest about what you do. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business." In Acts chapter 6, when they're picking out deacons, the explanation given to them from the man of God is, find seven men who are of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. That means that what they did, other people could see and know that it was just. Know that it was honest. Be honest about what you do. It is so unusual to find an honest person. A person that will genuinely be honest. Now, you want to be honest about what other people have done, right? You're a wonderful witness for the prosecution, okay? But you're not honest about who you are and honest about what you do. Look, get honest with your, get honest with God about your spiritual life. Honest with God. I mean, honestly, what part does the Bible play in your life? Honestly, what part does prayer play in your life? Honestly, sharing your faith, what part does that play in your life? Honestly, honestly, where in your priorities are spiritual things and where are they not? Get honest about it. Honest about what you do. What you do. It's always amazing to watch people that my grandkids, and listen, children are children, you know. My grandkids are playing at the house at Christmas time, and I'm sitting there, you know, and I watch one of them take the gun and go, pow! Nerf gun. Relax for a minute, okay? It's a Nerf gun. Somebody's eyes went real big. It was a Nerf gun, okay? I mean, you know, and they're not allowed to shoot other people with the Nerf gun. We have targets, we have all kinds of things, and we'll play games. Shoot at my ceiling fan, I don't care, okay? I'll turn it on and see if you can hit the things. You know, I don't care. A lot of fun. But you're not allowed to shoot other people. I'm sitting here on the couch. They're that far away. Pow! Come here. You shot him. No, I didn't. I stood here, I watched you. No, I didn't. What? What do you mean? Okay? Listen, I can understand a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, you know, 10-year-old maybe, struggling with the reality of what they've done. But at our age, honestly, you're still struggling with being honest and just about what you've done. But what you've done. You know, one of the great problems in our society is people can't be honest about what they've done. There's nobody guilty in prison, right? They're all innocent. Nobody in the court has ever done anything, you know. They don't throw themselves on the mercy of the court. They come to court expecting somebody to give them a break. Tell them, look, I didn't do it. It's wrong. It wasn't me. You know, well, here's a picture of you doing it. Well, it wasn't me. That's not me. You know, here's your fingerprints on it. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. Listen, if you want to weigh things correctly, if you want to have a happy new year, start by being honest. Honest about who you are. Honest about what you've done. Honest about how others are treating you. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says this, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." You know, here's our problem. We think everybody treats us bad. Everybody treats you so badly. Oh, woe is me, woe is me. Can I tell you something? We all deserve hell. And when I understand that that's what I honestly deserve, is anybody treating me that bad? Oh, but they said this. Oh, wow, that's terrible. They did this. Oh, horrible. People are treating me bad. They treat me bad at the job. They treat me bad at the store. They treat me bad in the community. They treat me bad at church. That's probably true. They treat me bad. Everybody treats you so bad. Listen, why don't you get honest about the fact that you're just having a giant pity party for yourself? You're going to have a miserable year because you just want to sit around and feel sorry for yourself and find excuses. There's always someone to blame for the reason you are the way you are. Now listen, go into your bathroom, look at the mirror, and realize that's the guy to blame for the way you are. Amen. Take personal responsibility. Years ago as a kid, I read a book written by Floyd Patterson. Floyd Patterson was the first boxer to lose the heavyweight championship and win it back. Done by many people since. Muhammad Ali did it several times, but he was the first person to ever lose it and win it back. And he wrote a little book, not a Christian book, called Victory Over Myself. And here's what the book was about. He said, when I could learn to to look in the mirror and take personal responsibility for everything that happened to me, not blame it on the referee, not blame it on my trainers, not blame it on an injury, when I could take responsibility and say, I'm going to win because of what I have done or I'm going to lose, I need to get victory over myself. He said, if I could get victory over myself, I could step into the ring and not be afraid of anybody. But if I couldn't get victory over myself, I would definitely be a loser in the ring. Listen, you're going to be a loser at having a happy new year unless you can get victory over yourself. You've got to be honest about who you are and not blame other people for the way that they are treating you. Honest about who you are, honest about what you've done, honest about how other people have treated you and are treating you. Honest about what you believe. Get honest about what you really believe. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of salvation. You know what he was saying? He's saying, listen, when the Gentiles, who in that text are representing lost people, are seeing the way you live, and they want to speak evil against you, they should not be able to do it because of your good works. Because when they see the reality of what you believe, they see it in practice, they have to glorify God. They have to glorify God. Listen, we talk a lot with our lips about what we believe, but how do you practice it? How do you practice it? Can people see this light that's supposed to shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? This light that's supposed to be put on a candlestick, the city that's supposed to be set on a hill and not be hid? That shows what we really believe. It shows what we really believe. Do you believe it? Then practice it. Do you believe it? Then live it. Then put it into application. Look, we talk about a lot of things. Okay, I'll throw a few digs at you here. Okay, we believe in prayer. This should be a house of prayer. But when you have prayer time, nobody shows up. We believe in soul winning and witnessing, but nobody shows up for soul winning. We believe in having this ministry and that ministry, but you can't get workers for it. What are you saying? I'm saying we talk a lot about what we believe. But it's time we got honest about it. Honest by putting ourselves, not your money, but yourself, where your mouth is. Decide you're going to weigh things correctly. Do justly in this year. Weigh things correctly. That means to be honest. Not only that, it means to be holy. To do justly means to do things not only honestly, but do things in a holy fashion. You know, a just man, that little phrase, is listed 8 times in the Bible. 8 times. And it talks about a holy man, a just man. For instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Just man. Holy because the Holy Spirit's in you. And you got to understand something. You're not going to be holy this year because you think you're holy. You're going to be holy this year simply because the Holy Spirit is in you. And the only way that you and I, sinful flesh that we are going to accomplish any holy things is to yield to the Holy Spirit. If I yield to the Holy Spirit and let something be accomplished, then it can be holy. But if I take things into my own control, in my own hands, and I do it my way, and I let my will be done instead of God's will be done, guess what? It's going to be unholy. It's going to be unholy. So, if I'm going to have a happy new year, I'm going to have to decide to weigh things correctly. That means honestly. That means holy. Holy because the Holy Spirit is in us. Holy because the Holy Spirit helps us to walk with God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. There's that phrase again. Perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Your grandmother ever say that birds of a feather flock together? Did she ever quote the scripture and say, evil communications corrupt good manners? You know what that means? You start to become like the people you're around. You keep hanging around unholy people and wonder why you're not holy. Guess what? You watch unholy things, you listen to unholy music, you hang around unholy people, and then you expect to jump out of all that filth and be clean? I'm saying you're going to have to work hard in this wicked world we live in to put yourself in an environment where holiness is promoted. Put yourself in an environment where holiness is explained and shown. Put yourself in an environment where holiness is strived for. What are you saying? Hang around just people. Hang around holy people. Hang around people that are trying to do the right things, trying to follow God. You hang around people that aren't following God. Look, so many young people get in trouble because they're just hanging around the wrong people. You know, hanging around the wrong people. I can tell you story after story about young men that I've known. We had a young man. They were involved in our church in Pennsylvania, and he was shot on the corner. Drive-by shooting. And I had a lot of hopes for the young man, but what is he doing at 2 o'clock in the morning hanging around a corner in the city like that? And the people he was hanging around. See what I'm saying? There was nothing holy going on at 2 o'clock in the morning out on that corner. Nothing. And he shouldn't have been there. Was he just standing around as an innocent bystander? Pretty much. But can I tell you something? He put himself in an unholy situation, and something terribly wicked and unholy happened to him. But he shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have been doing that. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying allow God to do something great in this new year. Allow yourself the opportunity to have a happy and a holy new year because you've let God be in control. Holy because we confess and repent of our sins quickly. Quickly. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Then said Cornelius, a centurion," once again, a just man, "and one that feared God and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned of God by the holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." Cornelius the centurion was called a just man. He had a holy report about him. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." I'm saying, decide this year is going to be a happy and holy year because we confess and repent of our sins quickly. 1 John 1, 9 is for us as believers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. There's that word just again. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying as this year moves on, decide that you're going to confess and repent of sin quickly. You know what happens? We hold on to our pet sins too long. You hear preachers talk about pet sins. What does that mean? That means there's certain sins that we want to coddle and put a leash on and carry around with us and take care of. We don't want to give those things up. They're our pets. They're our pets. We don't want to let those things go. The reason you put a fence up to keep your pet in is you don't want to let your pet go. The reason you put a collar on him and a leash is you don't want to let him go. Okay? You're trying to hang on to him. You're trying to keep him close. You put him in your lap and you pet him. You talk to him like he really understands what you're saying. You know? You think he's way more intelligent than he thinks you are. I really believe if aliens come to this planet, they will capture all the dogs and take them with them because they think that's the higher life form. After all, who's walking behind whom with the paper bag and the rubber glove? Don't tell me the more intelligent being is the one picking up after the other one. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we have these pet sins that we coddle. We coddle them. And we won't let go of them. Look, if you're going to have a great new year, if you're going to have a happy new year, you're going to have to let go of those things. You're going to have to decide to confess quickly. David's great saving grace that was when he sinned, he quickly repented. He quickly confessed and got it right. And Saul's great wickedness was that Saul would not admit who he was, would not admit what he had done, blaming other people, would not confess, and would not get it right. I'm saying let's decide that if we're going to have a happy new year, that God has some requirements. One of those requirements is to weigh things correctly. Do justly, honestly, holy. If you have honesty in this year and you'll strive toward holiness in this year, that will equal a happy new year. Not only does the scripture say there that we should do justly, but notice the next phrase in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says love mercy. Here's what love mercy means. That means to withhold wrath. To withhold wrath. Stay aware and excited that you have found mercy. Now, when you read this text, God shows the Israelites all the things he has done to them. Verse 4, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I set before thee Moses and Aaron. He's telling them all the things he did. He's saying, what do you have to say against me? Look at all the times that I extended to you mercy. Can I tell you something? If you're going to have a happy year this coming year, you're going to have to remember how merciful God has been to you. We act as if God owes us all of these things. Look, he doesn't owe me anything, once again, except hell. That's all I'm owed. So all of these blessings and things that happen are because of the mercy of God. God has been merciful to me. Stay aware and stay excited about the mercy that you've found. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of generation and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. You know, in Exodus chapter 25, in verse 17, it says, and thou shalt make a mercy seat. That's the first time the word mercy seat's used. Aren't you glad that when God was giving instructions about the Ark of the Covenant, that he told them to build on top of it a mercy seat? And it was on that mercy seat that once a year the high priest would take on the Day of Atonement the blood of that lamb, and he would carry it in there and sprinkle it on the mercy seat as a picture of Jesus Christ who would die, the Lamb of God that John said would take away the sins of the world. And his blood would be sprinkled on that heavenly mercy seat that we might have mercy and not judgment. If you're saved this morning, aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Wouldn't you rather have mercy than justice? Man, I would. I would. I want the mercy of God. So stay excited about that. We act as if we were owed something. We were owed something that was terrible, but because of the mercy of God, we don't get it. Stay excited about that. And then, if you're going to be somebody that loves mercy, love the mercy that God has given to you and prove that by showing mercy to other people. Oh, but preacher, you don't know what they deserve. No, I don't, but I know what I deserve. Since I know what I deserve and God showed me mercy, I should show mercy to them. Romans chapter 11, verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed, and that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. That's kind of an interesting verse, Romans chapter 11. He's talking about unbelievers, and he says, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. Isn't that interesting? That lost guy across the street from you that you keep complaining about, that you're so antagonistic toward, that you're so hateful toward, could it be that God has shown you mercy so that he could obtain mercy? What does that mean? So that you could share your faith with him and he could know Christ? Could that be that's why? Could it possibly be? We spend more time, his music's so loud it bothers me, and he does this and it bothers me, he does that and it bothers me, and you're hateful and bitter and angry. Why don't you show him some mercy, and most importantly of all, share with him the gospel so that he could find mercy. Maybe that's why God has showed you mercy. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James chapter 3 explains to me that wisdom that comes from God, among all the list of things that it has, it is full of mercy. So here's what that means. If you claim to be a Christian and you are not merciful to other people, you're not showing the wisdom of God. What does that mean in layman's terms? You're dumb. You're dumb. I'm sorry, you don't like that word. You're stupid. You're supposed to show the wisdom. What is it? Full of mercy. Wisdom that comes from God is full of mercy. That means it's forgiving. Forgiving. You're saying, preacher, I'm saying if you want to have a good year, you better decide to forgive people, because I got news for you. You're going to be angry and bitter. What is today, the 7th? 7 days have gone by. In these 7 days of this year, has anybody made you mad? Some of you are grinning and laughing. Some of you are saying no. If not, cheer up. It's going to be a long year. I know it's just unthinkable that that guy should cut you off in traffic, right? It's unthinkable. I was driving home from church on Wednesday, and on Route 76, where it narrows down, some guy's in my lane again. He's riding in both lanes, and I realize it's narrow there. He's riding in both lanes, and he's talking on his phone. I can't get around him on the right. I can't get around him on the left. He's decided, apparently, he pays taxes for both sides of the road. And he's driving in the middle of it. And I was frustrated. And then I realized, good night. It's only, the third day of the year, and you're ready to get out and fight over slowing down 5 or 10 miles an hour? Why don't you back off and relax? See, now that's the Holy Spirit that speaks in this ear. And then there's this other guy. Okay. That speaks in that ear. I am a very impatient individual. I can't stand waiting in line. And there's only one thing I hate worse than waiting in line. Somebody who cuts in front of me while I've been waiting in line. Oh, Lord, please forgive the wicked thoughts I have toward my brother here, who I would like to decapitate at this moment because he has cut in front of me at Walmart. I mean, really, on the list of things, on the list of, you know, there's Hitler and then above him, the guy who cut in front of me at line at Walmart. Right? Because I'm ready to, why? Because I hate to be in line to begin with. And now this, you kind of, you know, pretend you're looking at the magazine rack or something and slide on over there. Take a deep breath. Count to 10. Say the Lord's Prayer backwards. It'll be all right. Listen, it's going to be a difficult year if we don't learn to show mercy. Hey, listen. You need to constantly remind yourself of the mercy that God showed you. Stay excited and thankful for it. And then prove you're genuinely excited and thankful for it and show mercy to other people. After all, that guy cutting in line, that's not what he did to me is not near as bad as the things I've done to God. Honestly, come on. So show mercy. Show mercy. Requirements for a happy new year. Do justly. That means to weigh things correctly, honestly, and wholly. Love mercy. That means to withhold wrath. Stay aware and excited about the mercy that you've been shown, and then share that mercy with others. And then thirdly, walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Someone wrote, "Dear Lord, as this new year is born, I give it to thy hand, content to walk by faith, what paths I cannot understand. Whatever coming days may bring of bitter loss or gain, or ever crown of happiness should sorrow come or pain. Or Lord, if all unknown to me, thine angel hovers near to bear me to that further shore before another year." What's he saying? He's saying, "I want to be able to walk humbly with you, even though I don't know what's coming, even though I don't know I don't understand what's going to happen, and even if this should be the last year I walk on this earth." Listen, if this is going to be our last year, then let's make it a happy new year. Let's make it a happy year because of what God is going to do for us. Walk humbly with God. Humble before God. That means humble enough to get saved. That means humble enough, if you're saved, to continue to grow. You know, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33 says, "Hear the instruction, be wise, and refuse it not." You know, Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be wiser yet. Teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning." You know, some people that are Christians are just not humble enough to ever grow spiritually. The reason you are at the same place or worse spiritually than you were last year is you're not humble enough to learn. You're not. The Bible says that if you give a wise man, if a wise man will be humble and you give him things, he will be even the wiser. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying make it a great new year because you walk humbly with God. That means walk humbly before him. Humble enough to get saved and humble enough to grow spiritually. Humble enough to be corrected. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." And I could read on and on and on through the book of Proverbs, showing us that wisdom is found in being humble enough to listen to correction. I mentioned this, in a sermon recently, that a big-name preacher that I know was in a situation where he was rebuking a fella, and the fella retaliated back to him. And I was waiting for a big blow up and thinking, "Oh my, what's going to happen here?" And that man took a deep breath and said, "You know what? You're right, sir. I'm sorry. I apologize. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me?" And I went, Most of the people in this room would know who I'm talking about. I thought to myself, really? He was humble enough to let that guy dress him back down. And by the way, I did think he was wrong on what he was saying. But when that guy, he said, "You're right. I apologize." Wow. Went away from there and I thought to myself, you know what? That's a smart man. That's a smart man. He's humble enough to receive correction. Humble before God, humble before our fellow man. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." Humble enough to humble ourselves before other people. Humble before God and humble before man. And lastly, humble enough to have a daily walk with God. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." You know, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "And Enoch walked with God." And then in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God." You know what's interesting about Enoch? Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And then one day, he walked over and was with God. It was just sort of like he was walking with them every day, and one day, they just kept walking all the way to heaven. And Enoch was no more. And then the Bible tells us about Noah in chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his own generation, and Noah walked with God. Decide you're going to make this year a happy new year. You're going to weigh things correctly, do justly. That means you're going to be honest and strive toward holiness. Withhold wrath. That means you're going to love mercy. Stay excited about the mercy you have and show mercy to others. And you're going to walk humbly with God. That means humble before God, humble before man, and having a daily walk with God. The poet wrote, "Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way Thou leadest me, but this I ask, to teach me to do the thing that pleaseth Thee. I want to know Thy guiding voice, to walk with Thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin, a happy year will be, if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleaseth Thee." You know what the poet was saying? Want to have a happy new year? Decide not to strive for the things that please you. Decide to strive for the things that please God. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. And God said, you'll have a happy new year. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, I pray that you bless us today. And Lord, we pray as we begin this new year that you would bless us and help us to have a happy new year. We see in your word how you've given us instruction. And so we pray to your Holy Spirit that you would use your word in our hearts and our lives to help us to have a happy new year. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to play the invitation song.